I need two more volunteers. It involves cookies. Cookies. All right. Come on, Don. Come on, Brendan. I see you over there. You got to come up. Well, I'll move this closer to you. Now, there are instructions for this. I want you to take one cookie from this side and one cookie from the other side. And just a taste. Take one bite of each. Now, remember which one's which. Left and right. Go ahead and then try a bite of each and tell me. I should have brought water up for them, too. If you see them wandering back there for the water fountain, you'll know. Okay, is there a difference between the cookies?
Yes.
What's the difference?
Double stuff.
Okay. Is one better than the other?
Mm-hmm.
So you can tell the difference, right? Okay, very good. Now, if my sister-in-law was here, I would have made her try the Pepsi Coke challenge, because she hates Coke and loves Pepsi, and according to her, she can tell the difference. So, all right, thank you. You get to keep those cookies. I don't want them back. FYI, Brendan, if you wouldn't mind helping me out here, since you're the last one, back to your seat. We're going to set these out back there, and if you would like a cookie, if you'd like to do your own taste test after service... I can see it. Everybody off and heading out. You're welcome to do some of the cookies. Well, the point is this. We're looking at Psalm 37 today, part of our series on the Psalms, which are really reminders to us, poems and songs that tell us why we should worship God for who He is and what He does. And so often, it's easy for us to forget, I don't know why, but it is, when things do get tough, there are times that, you know, that one song, there's part of me that thinks, okay, we're singing this song, asking people to come up for prayer, and then we're singing the songs, when you don't move the mountains, when you don't part the waters, when you don't answer the way I think you do, but the Psalms address that even. You know, there's a couple of the Psalms that says, why downcast, O my soul? Why so sad within me? And yet, you know, the last Psalm we looked at, Psalm 22, that starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know that God answers prayer and that God makes a difference in our lives, but sometimes we have to just keep going forward by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Well, Psalm 37 is a psalm that brings out the difference between those who are godly and those who are wicked. It's a psalm of David, and it's an acrostic psalm. That means he used the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and kind of like we would A, B, C, D. And so it's that. But in this, he does show the difference that it makes between being someone who is righteous or godly and someone who is wicked. And the psalm helps believers recognize that their belief in who God is will affect how they choose to live. And in the days in which we live, it's hard sometimes to watch the news or listen to the news. Because it seems we kind of live in a time where, from our biblical worldview, that what is good is called evil and what is evil is called good. And it can be very frustrating for us at times when we look around and we see circumstances where it's like, you know, God, why aren't you doing something about this? Well, the truth is, He is working. But kind of like he is our Father, and we're His children. And if you can think of your own experience with your children, or maybe a niece or nephew or children you've worked with, how often do they think, why aren't we there? You know, are we there yet? Or why do I have to do this? because they often don't see the big picture. And this Psalm 37 kind of brings us back to this idea of God sees the big picture, and as those who believe in Him, who are godly, not because of our own virtue, but because of how God has given us His righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, and how God is changing us so that our lives are the way we think, the way we act, the way we talk begins more and more to reflect the character and nature of Jesus, that godly character, that we can keep running the race, keep fighting the fight, to use Paul's analogy, to hang in there even when it seems at times like, God, this world's just falling apart and crumbling away and nothing good seems to be happening. Well, the beautiful thing is that's not true. Usually we don't see the biggest picture. But when we hit those times, that understanding of we do overcome because He overcame. You know, if you ever doubt that, just take a couple minutes and read through like those last three chapters at the end of the book. He has overcome. He may have came the first time as the Lamb of God, but He's going to come back the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we need to be reminded of that. Well, this psalm follows one of the classic Hebrew poetry forms, and I've got a kind of an outline of it here that you can throw up there on the screen. Let's see, is it up? Yep, next slide there. That it starts with this thing, and you notice that there's the A, there's the B, C is the center, and it's kind of the meat of the psalm, and then the B1 and A1. So it does that little triangle thing, that call to hope in the Lord's deliverance, the call to find comfort in the Lord's retribution, the contrast of the godly and the wicked, the call for wise living in light of the Lord's retribution, and it finishes again with that call to find hope in the Lord's deliverance. So often, depending on the construction of a psalm, many times the psalms are written in this way, which when you read, you're going, why does it seem to kind of repeat itself? Well, it's intentional, and it helps bring that point home. And the point of this is there is a contrast, there is a difference. And I know that in our current world mindset, this sermon may almost seem like arrogant or hateful or maybe not politically correct, but it's biblically correct. There is a difference. People reap what they sow. There's a blessing for living in obedience to God and His ways, and there's consequences if you don't. It's not hateful, it's just the reality of if you live a certain way, there tends to be certain consequences. And, you know, we don't hear much about STDs anymore. I used to get my paycheck used to have STD on it. I'm going, what in the world? Well, it was short-term disability. I had to stop and realize that that's not, sorry. We don't hear a lot about that anymore. But the truth is, if you live a promiscuous lifestyle, which is contrary to how God teaches us, it's not that He didn't create us to be sexual beings. He did, but He also defines how that sexuality should be expressed. And when we live outside of God's guidelines for that, guess what? It brings consequences. As in sexually transmitted diseases with relationship messes and, you know, you end up with a soap opera life. That's not judgmental. That's just reality. You live a certain way, it brings consequences, either good, we're going to do the good over here, or the bad. So, let's look through this psalm this morning. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 and then 34 to 40, because these are the two parts of this psalm that speak of that call to hope in the Lord's deliverance. And I don't have these up on the screen because it is a lengthier passage. If you have not opened to Psalm 37, I encourage you to turn there, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning. It says, "Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong, for like grass they soon fade away, like spring flowers they soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good, then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun." Then dropping down to verse 34. "Put your hope in the Lord. Travel steadily along his path. He will honor you by giving you the land. You will see the wicked destroyed. I have seen wicked and ruthless people flourish like a tree in its native soil. But when I looked again, they were gone. Though I searched for them, I could not find them. Look at those who are honest and good, for a wonderful future awaits those who love peace. But the rebellious will be destroyed. They have no future. The Lord rescues the godly. He is their fortress in times of trouble. The Lord helps them, rescuing them from the wicked. He saves them, and they find shelter in him." If we, as we living as God's people, as those who are godly, we must keep things in perspective. Now, one of the things it talks about here is don't worry, don't be envious, don't get angry. Because those negative emotions such as anger, resentments, and jealousy will tear down our faith in God's goodness and justice. They tend to negatively taint one's attitude toward everything. And that's one of the things I want to encourage you about. Not that we should not be, or not that we should be uninformed about what's going on in our world, but I think at times we need to maybe smaller doses or watch where our sources are coming from. Because one of the things they want to do is they want us to live in fear. The other thing that they often seems to be portrayed is that those who do wicked prosper and are doing good, and those who try to do the right thing often are the ones that end up being punished and struggling. Well, sometimes it does happen. But you know what? We don't have to worry about that. If we keep doing what is right and good in God's sight, ultimately, our hope is in his deliverance. Our hope is in that he is the God who is just. And the truth is one day God will call all people to account. And so we keep doing what is right. We keep fighting the good fight. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal according to this world, but are mighty in God, strong in God, to the pulling down and demolishing of strongholds. There comes that point where the truth will win out. Keep proclaiming the truth. Keep living according to the truth. And that truth, of course, is God's word. He's a creator and sustainer of all things. See, as the wise person, if we live godly and live as wisely, I'll try and get it said right here, we just develop a trust in the Lord. Now, it's not a blind wishful thinking, but that confidence or faith that God will bring about justice. And this truth does allow us to keep doing what is good, what is right, and finding delight in it. Believers commit themselves to doing what pleases the Lord, knowing that he will help them. Now, one of the themes as you read through the Bible that sometimes is hard for us, you go and read that little minor prophet, well, he's called a minor prophet because it's a short book, but the prophet Habakkuk, who's questioning God. God, you keep saying you're going to punish your people because they are no longer living according to your covenant. They're worshiping other gods. They've forsaken you. And you're saying that you're going to bring the Babylonians to our country to bring judgment upon us for our sinfulness. But God, they're worse than we are. How can you do this? And God basically says, I'm going to use them as my instrument of judgment, but don't be concerned. there's going to be a day when they will answer for what they've done as well. Now, to us, that may be hard to understand. How can God bring is just, and He does what is right. He is the final judge because He knows everything. And we have to take solace in that and comfort in that and find strength in that. How many times have you jumped to a conclusion and found out you were wrong? I knew of a fellow that was a pastor, hadn't been in his church very long, and the district got called by somebody in his church because they saw him at a restaurant with this beautiful young woman. And they thought he was having an affair. Well, so the superintendent calls and says, you know, I've had this troubling report. And he goes, I went and had lunch with my daughter. It was his adult daughter who had come into town to visit, and he was having lunch with his daughter. But someone made an assumption that didn't have all the facts. And how often do we do that? And thankfully, God knows all things and will judge justly. The Apostle Peter wrote about the hope in the Lord's deliverance that we have in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. It says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time He will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. There are those times we just have to humbly submit ourselves to God. God, I don't see the whole picture. I don't necessarily understand why the circumstances are where they are. God, I'm going to trust you. Keep me strong to keep doing what honor and pleases you. And God, I will trust you for the results. If you need examples of that, go to the story of Joseph in Genesis. I've just finished reading that. God told him early on He was going to bring him to a place of leadership. Now, he was kind of braggadocious about it, but God can even work through our faults at times. And yet, here he ends up, his brothers sell him as a slave to Egypt. He's falsely accused in Egypt, ends up in prison. And, you know, I'm sure there was probably those moments when he thought, okay, yeah, I'm really going to rule a whole lot from jail. I'm not going to rule, I'm going to rot. But the interesting thing is he keeps doing the right thing. So much so that the jailer puts him in charge of what's happening in the jail. He just shows himself to be faithful, a person of integrity. After he interprets the dreams of Pharaoh's baker and butler, and those dreams come true, and Joseph says, hey, I'm here, I've been unjustly accused. When God restores you and you go before Pharaoh, hey, plead my case before him. But you know what? The guy forgot him as soon as it happened. Until 2 years later, Pharaoh has this dream. Nobody can interpret for him. And the guy goes, a couple years ago, you weren't so happy with me and threw me in prison. And I met a guy there and he interpreted our dreams and it came true. And so here comes Joseph. Even though he's in jail, he's at the right place at the right time because God is working in his life and he keeps doing the right thing and keeps his trust in God. Was it justice for Joseph at that point? No, but you know what? God can even use injustice to bring us to where He wants us to be, that we can serve Him. That choice is for us to, are we going to keep trusting in Him? Not worrying, not fretting, but keeping our hope in the Lord. You know, the part of our struggle as believers is that we understand we're in the now and the not yet. We read in Scripture that Jesus has overcome, that He holds the keys to death and to hell, and that there is coming a day when this world will be judged and actually destroyed by fire, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and that as God works through us to proclaim the coming of His kingdom and the miracles we see, and we still believe in miracles. I mean, probably most of us here could raise a hand and say, I have experienced a miracle in my life, whether it's healing or provision or just God turned a situation around for you that you knew it was just God. Those are all kind of precursors to the fulfillment of his kingdom as it is established on this earth and eventually established forever in the new heavens, the new earth. So there's that tension between this, we live in the here and now, and yet by faith we see the not yet. And the Apostle Paul kind of described this tension in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. He says, "We continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, 'I believed in God, so I spoke.' We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us up with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. This is why we never give up." Did you catch that? This is why we never give up. "Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small." I've often wondered how Paul could say that. I mean, look at the life of Paul. He just shipwrecked, beaten, traveling, and, you know. But here's Paul, by faith. "Our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." That's where we live as followers of Jesus Christ, as those who are godly. We live in the here and now. We deal with the here and now. But our ultimate sight is on what is to come. When we face troubles here, we find strength in knowing that he will use them to produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let's move on to the second part of the psalm, which talks about living wisely, or finding comfort, finding hope and strength in light of the Lord's retribution. Now, let's read through these verses 7 through 11, and then 27 to 33. It says, "Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop being angry, turn from your rage, do not lose your temper, it leads only to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Soon the wicked will disappear. Though you look for them, they will be gone. The lowly will possess the land and will live in peace and prosperity." And dropping down to verses 20 down to 27. "Turn from evil and do good, and you will live in the land forever. For the Lord loves justice, and he will never abandon the godly. He will keep them safe forever, but the children of the wicked will die. The godly will possess the land and will live there forever. The godly offer good counsel. They teach right from wrong. They have made God's law their own so that they will never slip from his path. The wicked wait in ambush for the godly, looking for an excuse to kill them, but the Lord will not let the wicked succeed or let the godly be condemned when they are put on trial." Notice here the positive actions that are godly are called upon to take and to follow, to wait patiently, to practice trust in verse 7. Verse 27 reminds us to do good, to promote what is just, to teach right from wrong based upon God's word, David would have thought about it as he at that point had the law of Moses. Teach right from wrong based on God's word. That's a challenge for us today. But we have to stand true. There's what people can learn from looking at nature. It's called natural revelation. I mean, I still wonder how people can go to the mountains. We had that chance here a couple weeks ago to visit our friends in Colorado. And you just look at the mountain and it's like, God made this. I suppose if you really don't believe it, but how can you look at something like that? you know, they really are majestic. And think, this sort of thing just happened. How you can drive from the plains of western Kansas or western Nebraska and then begin to see the little ups and downs until finally it looks like a cloud bank in the distance until you get close enough and realize those are mountains. Wow. What a, you know, it's amazing. So teach right from wrong based on God's word. Trust God to watch over you. You know, right now, there are brothers and sisters around the world that are, you know, it's not just a nice thought for them. They live that every day. I think in November, Wayne, is that right? There's the Sunday of the Prayer for the Persecuted Church, I think comes in November. And there are some places in the world right now, especially over in Asia and there, that our brothers and sisters are facing great persecution, and yet they're trusting God to watch over them, and somehow, even in death, they're victorious. Now, ultimately, our faith says, I don't have to fear those who can kill the body and are done. That's all they can do. They can kill the body. And if they do that, actually knew a woman that did bus training, and I thought she was pretty bold in her training. She, you know, one of the topics was when problems arise, and she had a parent step onto her bus and threatened to shoot her if she ever kicked his son off the bus again. And she just looked at him as he's pointing this gun at her, and he says, "You can't threaten me with heaven." I'm thinking, okay, I never really thought about it that way before. The worst anybody can do to us is kill the body. And we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's not a pleasant thought. It's not one we want to think about. But you read almost any church history, and I forget which one of the early church fathers said it, but he said, the church, it grows by the blood of the saints. We shall overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Even when troubles come, we trust God to watch over us. And then some negative actions to avoid. Don't get angry and enraged and so lose your temper. Now, one thing, again, pastoral heart here, there are times I probably say more than I should. Not from the pulpit, but in private conversations, when it comes up, there's a lot of things, especially politically, that just aggravate me to no end. But you know what? It doesn't do the kingdom of God in particular any good, or probably doesn't help my case if I rant and rave and get all upset and yell and scream about it. I may want to, and I probably have a few times, and Lord help me. But the thing is this, if you lose your temper, we tend to do things that we wished we hadn't, or that usually losing your temper does not normally produce righteous actions, does it? Yeah, no, we know that. I'm beating a dead horse there. You know, the thing is this, though, that what comes from this living wisely in the Lord, in the light of the Lord's retribution, is doesn't mean that we just sit back passively, just hoping everything turns out okay. Those who live wisely keep doing what is good and right in God's sight and promoting what is just, good, and right based on God's truth found in His Word. You know, it's been a few years back, but you know, I think Martin Luther King Jr., you notice, he brought change in our country because he, in his heart, knew that he was addressing a wrong that was in our society. Did he ever fire a gun? Did he ever burn down a building? No, he peacefully protested the wrong. And look at the change that he was able to help bring about and move. It's not that we don't stand for what is right. I think we need to. One of the ways we can do that as Americans and as citizens and as Christians is vote God by your conviction of God's word. Vote to promote what is right. I know it. Sometimes it's a frustration because it doesn't always seem to happen all that way, but I think you have to look at what candidates stand for and what their platforms are. And I cannot support this person because this is not according to God's word, as I understand it, have been taught. But we don't lose control and we don't resort to the ways of the wicked. But we keep doing what is right. We keep being that godly influence. And you know, it's amazing. You go back. I like to read history, and Wayne could probably even give us some examples. I'm having trouble right off the top of my head, other than like a Billy Graham. So often we feel like, I don't have much influence. But we never know whom God might bring into our lives that we have a chance to be a positive influence for them, to show them that here's a person that stands for what's right in God's sight. Here's a person that practices and teaches God's word. They keep showing love, even, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, as we look into what Scripture tells us in Romans 12, but they practice what they preach. They live a life of love for God and for their fellow man, and that through our influence, we may be one of those that God uses to influence them, that God might be the next Joseph or the next Billy Graham or the next George Whitefield. I love garage sailing, and I found a 2-volume set there about yay thick each book about revival in the times of George Whitefield in America. The Great Awakening. God can do it again. It's not too late. It's not too late. We can't give up hope, but we got to keep doing what is right and living wisely, understanding that eventually, even if we're mistreated, God is going to make it right. He is the judge of the earth who does what is just. We find in the New Testament instructions on how to live wisely in the light of the Lord's retribution in Romans 12, verses 14 through 21. It says this, bless those who persecute you. Right there, trouble number one. That's not my normal reaction. Somebody's mean and nasty to me. I have to fight my flesh. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. That most obnoxious person at work, especially the one that makes fun of you because you're a Christian and you're not shy about it, not that you get in people's faces about it, but you just simply practice your faith. And they make fun of you. And yet so often what I've found in so many people's testimony is I just pray for them, and you know what? When trouble comes in their lives, who do they look for? Hey, my family's falling apart. Will you pray for me? Oh, you don't want to make fun of me now? No, because now they need God in their lives, and they know God is in your life. Don't curse them, but pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. For those of us who think we know it all, that's a hard one. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Do all that you can. There are some people that no matter what you try, if they want to say blue and you say blue, then they want to say red or purple or, you've probably got somebody like that in your life. But do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the Scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Brothers and sisters, we cannot sit on the sidelines and shrink away, thinking that we cannot make a difference. We can. Keep doing what is right. Speak up for what is right. Pray for what is right. A very simple thing. If all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ would follow the golden rule, which it's not whoever has the most gold makes the rules. That's the worldly view of the golden rule. But the golden rule is to treat others the way you want to be treated. Then think how much better place this world would be. Let me encourage you to find one thing that you can engage in. Because the truth is, there are so many issues that need to be addressed that you might feel like, oh, I need to do this. My encouragement is this. So often if you try to do everything, you end up doing nothing. But I also believe that God often puts a passion in your heart or a burden on your heart, just like he did for Nehemiah when he heard of what was happening in Jerusalem after the exile, but God had allowed, just as he said he would, some of the people to return, but the city wall is broken down. They're being oppressed by the people that lived around them, and God put that burden on Nehemiah's heart. And God had him in a place where he could do something about it as he prayed and trusted God. I think God can raise up Nehemiahs among us. That's something God just burdens your heart with. And find ways to get involved. And the thing is often you probably don't have to start from scratch. Once in a while it happens, but Convoy of Hope. How many are familiar with Convoy of Hope? They're now feeding, I don't know how many thousands of people around the world every single day. But it started out with Hal Donaldson having a burden that God placed on his heart for people in need, and he started by going to the grocery store, filling up the back of his pickup with food, and driving around to people he was aware of that were struggling to make ends meet and handing out food from the back of his pickup. And now that ministry literally has grown to reach people around this world, respond to disaster, and just so many ways, very practical ways that they minister to people. And God uses that to open their hearts for the sake of the kingdom. So they not only get food or shave or dental work or help finding a job, but they come to find Jesus and the difference that makes in their lives. There's so many areas. Foster care. One of the things that Kelly and I are kind of sad about for years, we had a couple in our church that really had a burden for kids in foster care, and Royal Family Kids Camps. Again, started with a children's pastor out in California that just had a burden for foster kids in his county. And now Royal Family Kids literally around the world ministering at one, you would think, what does 1 week a year, how much difference can it make in kids' lives? But it does. It does. And it teaches them that God has a forever family for a lot of these kids. And just testimony after testimony. Now that doesn't mean we have, you know, but there are things. Find out how to get involved. If that's what God has put it in there. It's something we don't like to think about, but one of the big issues, problems in our world right now is sex trafficking. And you think it doesn't happen. We have friends that live in St. Louis a few years back that the report came that the police raided a house that was like three blocks from where they lived in a suburb of St. Louis, a house that was being used for sex trafficking in the St. Louis area. It's happening. If the statistics are right, the last I heard, they're saying about 1,000 kids every day in America are being either abducted or runaways that are being brought into the sex trade, trafficking in America. Like I say, it's one of them ugly things we don't like to talk about, but it's there. But there are folks that are there. If that's a burden, Even in the assemblies, they have a ministry called Project Rescue that's about spiritual intervention, prevention, and restoration for women and children in sexual slavery. Needs that are being addressed. You know, here we had the big give day last Sunday for the Habitat for Humanity House going up in our own community. You go and look at their website. It's more than just about building homes. It's a Christian ministry that wants to help families become established and is a witness to them of in a practical way of the love of Christ. You know, helping deal with the issue of homelessness, addiction recovery. Thank God for Teen Challenge. Again, God laid it on the heart of David Wilkerson, a pastor in rural Pennsylvania, put a burden on his heart for the gangs in New York City. And thank God for a church that was supportive, that says, God's put it on your heart, go. And today, Teen Challenge worldwide, helping people overcome addictions. And it's amazing that in some areas, when you come in on a drug bust charge, in some areas, judges have learned the effectiveness. I think it's about 87, almost 90% what they consider cure rate for people who go through the Teen Challenge program. Why? Because God becomes a part of their lives. And there are many places where judges will look at them and say, prison or Teen Challenge. Praise God for that. That even worldly people are saying, these folks are making a difference. Senior assistance. As our population, as some of us are getting older, there's a need there many times, just senior adults that need someone to be there. Especially in our society that is so fluid that many times there isn't family in the area. Just little things that you can do. Again, abortion, hunger, there's just... That's just a few of the causes and things that we need to be a part of. We need to be part of the answer. Now, can we do everything? Not as individuals and not even as a church. But if we listen to the Lord and follow that burden and passion and do good. One I didn't mention that's right here at home. YFC. Ministering to the lives of our students, our teens, even to the place of, I know it hasn't started here yet, but one of their arms of YFC, and I think they have it going down in Sioux City, I may be wrong, but is the juvenile justice ministry that seeks to engage young people as they meet in a variety of youth-serving institutions, detention centers, probation, correction facilities, group homes, that sort of things, is that through the relationships they build, they help these teens that have been in trouble with the law hopefully come to find the Lord, but in very practical ways, mentor them and help them be able to get back into their community. It's not that the church isn't doing anything. Matter of fact, what a woeful world this would be if all, you know, it will be. You know, you think about sometimes the rapture and maybe churches aren't as full as we wish they would be, but you know what? The work of the kingdom is still going forward in so many ways through the support of the church and so many of these organizations that it's hard for us necessarily to address some of these needs every day here, but we support those that do and are built for that and know how to help folks that are fighting addiction or dealing with homelessness. Thank God for them. How sad would this world be? Do you know how many hospitals we have that were not founded by usually a church organization? Take away all the hospitals that start with a saint in their name. Sometimes we forget. Now, I know some of them have moved away from their religious foundation, but they wouldn't be there if it wasn't for Christian people trying to make a difference for good in this world. We are not conquered by evil, but we conquer evil by doing good. Well, the last section, contrasts, is a contrast of the godly and the wicked. Verses 12 to 26. says, the wicked plot against the godly. They snarl at them in defiance, but the Lord just laughs, for he sees their day of judgment coming. The wicked draw their swords and string their bows to kill the poor and the oppressed, to slaughter those who do right, but their swords will stab their own hearts and their bows will be broken. It is better to be godly and have little than to be evil and rich. For the strength of the wicked will be shattered, but the Lord takes care of the godly. Day by day, the Lord takes care of the innocent. They will receive an inheritance that lasts forever. They will not be disgraced in hard times. Even in famine, they will have more than enough. But the wicked will die. The Lord's enemies are like flowers in a field. They will disappear like smoke. The wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers. Those the Lord blesses will possess the land, but those he curses will die. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. Once I was young, and now I am old. Well, that means more than it ever used to. Once I was young, and now I am old, yet I've never seen the godly abandoned or their children begging for bread. The godly always give generous loans to others, and their children are blessed. The contrast between the godly and the wicked, do you see it? Ultimately, the wicked do face God's just judgment, while the godly experience his ongoing blessings. And just a few quick thoughts from that portion of this psalm that talks about God. Verse 13, the Lord just laughs. We think we're so powerful, and yet we're really not. Ultimately, the wicked will face God's just judgment. The vision that came to my mind is, most people, we think of ourselves as so powerful, and yet, think if you have, when you're, maybe you had a small child, a 2 or 3 year old, that wanted to come and wrestle. I had an uncle that liked to wrestle. Let the kids jump, you know, climb all over him and everything, and, you know, he'd always do that, oh yeah, you got me, you know. As the adult, we feign that, oh, the child, you know, makes the child feel good and powerful, and, you know, I pinned Uncle Harry or something, you know. What's the truth there? The adult compared to the child, is there really any comparison in power or strength? And we're, humanity is that little child, and God is a parent. We may think we've got a lot going on, but true strength and power is in God. Verse 17, the God takes care of the godly. And that the little that the godly has is worth more than the riches of the wicked. Sometimes, you know, advertisers want us to think that we need everything. I mean, isn't that rule number one for advertising? Convince somebody that they need your product. And often we look at other people and, oh, they've got all this, or they've got the nicest clothes, or... You know, when the day comes and the doctor gives you the diagnosis, sometimes it doesn't make any difference how much money you've got. But it can make a big difference whose God you've got. I have friends the doctor said should not be here that are still here today, enjoying great-grandchildren. Because when the doctor said no, God said yes. Hallelujah. I think of Proverbs 10:22 that says, the blessing of the Lord makes a person rich and he adds no sorrow with it. When we thank God for what he's given us and use it for his purpose and for his glory, there's no sorrow with that. There's no fear that, what if it's gone tomorrow? God will supply all our needs. I love to hear stories from friends that talked about how grandma would, you know, back in the days, the Depression, this goes back a few years. I don't think anybody here lived in the Depression. I don't know. But I love to hear stories how they would talk about people would show up at the door and mom being a godly mom or grandma always provided them with a meal. Usually if there was a barn or a shed out, they could sleep out there where it was a little bit warmer, out of the elements. And just the thought is we can always throw another potato in the pot. And just generously gave. We're known as, the hobos used to have markings that this is a place where people will help you. But they did that because they felt God is going to take care of us. And we may not have a lot, but we'll share what we have. People many times that didn't have a lot, and yet they trusted in God, and God supplied that need, and they were generous, they were rich. Verses 23 and 24. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. The Lord holds them by the hand. May we never forget the wondrous blessings that are ours as children of God. And more than anything, that daily presence of the Lord in our lives really does make a difference. And it's not something we're haughty about. We're thankful, we're humble. Because as the old expression there says, there but for the grace of God go I. I don't deserve how God has blessed me, but I'm so thankful that He has. I'm so thankful that He brought someone across my path, a friend who invited me to church and introduced me to people who knew what it was to love and serve God. And I heard the Word of God and I put my faith in Him. And honestly, for me, that's made all the difference. As I look and see, you know, I am so humbled. The Lord sought me out and found me. Brought me a wonderful wife who loves the Lord. Children that love the Lord. Grandchildren that are being raised in the instruction of the Lord. Who are growing up to love Jesus and to serve Him. Why am I so blessed? His mercy, His favor, His daily presence makes all the difference. Verse 20 is kind of blunt, but it just simply says, the wicked will die. The godly will live abundant life in this world and eternal life in the world to come. Again, it's not boastful, it's not hateful, it's just truth. It reminded me of Romans 6:23. Probably most of us in this room can quote it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's easy to become calloused by the evil in our world. Mass shootings hardly move us anymore as we hear multiple reports of it almost weekly, it seems, every week. You hear about it and you feel sad, but it's like, remember when those first started happening? Our hearts were just broken. And now we've become almost callous to it. Let us not become callous to the evil around us, but let us be different to make a difference. Pray. Get involved. Proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, because it's the only means that the wicked can become godly. 1 Timothy 1:15 says this, "This is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and I am the worst of them all." Everyone needs to hear the good news of Jesus, the truth that only God can make that difference and change a life. Let's pray. Father, this morning I am so thankful that the truth of your word is there. Sometimes it rubs us the wrong way. Sometimes, usually, it's not always what we want to hear. But the truth is, there is a difference between those who are wicked and those who are godly. And Lord, it's not a gloat sort of thing from us to proclaim it. Lord, but like you, Lord, as I was preparing this message, my mind kept going back to that passage in 2 Peter 3:9 that says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus, you loved us so much that you sent your Son into this world that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, the problem is not for you, but it's for us that times it's so hard for us to say, no, I'm not willing. I like my life. I like my wickedness. It may be horrible, but I feel like I still have control. Somehow I'll fix this. Instead of confessing, Lord, that we're broken and we need you. So Lord, if there would be one this morning under the sound of my voice that has never said yes to you, that maybe this message has helped them to see where their present course is going to lead them, but that you don't desire that outcome for their lives. Lord, you tell us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Lord, at this moment, may they just simply cry out to you, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Lord, that change will take place. At that point in time, Lord, they become part of your family. They become a friend of God. And you begin working in their lives, molding them, changing them. So that, Lord, that day will come when we will be like you, for we shall see you face to face. But until that day comes, Lord, let those of us who have found you and know you, those who would be called the godly, make a difference in this world. To speak out against evil, to stand against evil, to do what you put in our hearts to make a difference, to conquer evil by doing what is good and by proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This morning I want us to finish by singing a song. It's one of the newer songs. I think we've sang it before. If not, it's a fairly easy song to learn. It says, I'm going to see a victory. Don't let this world be troubled. Know that you're going to see a victory. Because as one who has faith in Jesus Christ, he has overcome this world. Hallelujah. Weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When the darkness falls, it won't prevail. Cause God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. Oh, my God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory, I'm gonna see a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory, I'm gonna see a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. Power in the mighty name of Jesus. Every war he wages, he will win. I'm not backing down from any giant. I know how this story ends. Yes, I know how this story ends. I'm gonna see a victory, I'm gonna see a victory, for the battle belongs to the Lord. I'm gonna see a victory, I'm gonna see a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord.
Take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good.
I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord.
We just rejoice this morning that as your people, we are going to see a victory because the battle belongs to you. You're going to help us fight for evil, or fight against evil and fight for what is good. Lord, we go out in your mighty name this day as your people. And Lord, through us, may you build your kingdom, overcome evil with good through us as your mighty name is proclaimed and as you make that difference in our lives. Lord, bless this, your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here today. Just a reminder, if you did sign up for the Clothe the Child program, the envelopes are on that back table. If you pick that up, it has the information in it. If you have any questions, just see me. God bless you. Have a great week in Jesus' name.